Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message.
Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning as we think about the topic, Come and See. Matthew 28. 1 to 10. Hey, while you're finding Matthew chapter 28, let me apologize to you if you find any remnants of our Friday night journey to the cross. There are some remnants lying around, I'm quite certain. In spite of the effort of our maintenance team and so many volunteers to get our building ready for today, surely you're going to find a piece of hay somewhere because we had live animals in here. You might even find the evidence of what happens when live animals eat hay because that... It did happen, but Chris and his guys did such an incredible job to turn around the building Friday night and then yesterday and then even this morning, and we had a number of volunteers that stuck around Friday night to help. I think we had like 5 million people come through on Friday night. That's kind of what it felt like. We had more people show up than we had time slots available, but boy, we did a great job. Our volunteers really just went the extra mile to make sure everybody got to go through the journey, get to see the final 7 days of Jesus' life and hear the gospel. So it was a great event. Thank you if you volunteered. Thank you for your prayers as we built up to Friday night and continue to pray. People who heard the gospel Friday night may come to know Jesus as a result of what they heard. We had testimonies from people who came 3 years ago who said, hey, we came, my husband got saved here. So those are really cool stories simply from an event where we show the final days of Jesus' life. So you continue to pray. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 1 through 10. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew says, Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go, and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Father, we thank you for your word. Scripture says that it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, so we know it's true. We know it's perfect. This morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would empower us to understand. Paul teaches us that apart from the Spirit, we can't know spiritual things. So we need your Spirit to open our hearts to understand. And Father, this morning, my job is simply to repeat what you've already said in Scripture. Nothing more, nothing less. Hold me faithful to the task, and I trust you that your word will not come back void. Be honored now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's that time of the year again, that time where our mailbox is peppered with invitations, and lots of them. We get all kinds of invitations. We get invitations for high school graduations. We get invitation for college graduations. We get invitation to graduation parties. We get invitations to weddings, and we get invitations to anniversary parties. And it's all good because what it does for us, it signals that our friends and family are experiencing some very significant life-changing events, and we get to be there with them and celebrate with them. So we kind of like it. Now, I can't think of a more significant life-changing event to be invited to than the event that's recorded in the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 28. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, were invited personally by an angel to come and see. Now, in verse 1, the Bible tells us that those ladies went early on Sunday morning, but it says they went to look at the tomb. Yet, their invitation was to come closer, to look more deeply, to look at Jesus, who he is, and what he had done. And this Easter morning, I think it's a great day to see what those ladies saw. So I invite you to come with me, to come to see Jesus, who he is, and what he has done for us. Come and see Jesus, first of all, the crucified Lord. Now notice in verse 5 what the angel said to them. Don't be afraid. Now I think that's absolutely appropriate for an angel to say to women in that situation, because they were seeing a being like they had never seen before. And his appearance was quite impressive. Notice the Bible says in verse 3 that his appearance was like lightning, probably signifying that his appearance was bright and it was shining. It goes on to say that his clothing was as white as snow, a sign of holiness and righteousness. So his appearance was impressive, but it was also a bit intimidating as well. The very guards who had been stationed there to protect the tomb, well, all they could do, the Bible says, is shake for fear of him and become like dead men. So it's understandable that those Marys might have been afraid. The angel calmed their fears and then said, "For I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Now let's pause there for just a moment. I want you to pay close attention to that last phrase. The angel said, "Jesus who has been crucified." That phrase, "Jesus who has been crucified," is a participle in the original language, and it's a kind of participle that modifies a noun. And in this case, the noun is the name Jesus. So literally, the phrase can be translated this way: Jesus, the crucified one. Now, hang on to that. It's important, and there's more to come. Jesus, the crucified one. So the phrase is a participle modifying that name, but it's also a perfect tense participle. And here's what that means. It means that the event took place in the past. The event was completed in the past. But the results, the consequences, the status of the event continue up into the present. This is why I love Greek. It's such a powerful language. So with that one phrase, the angel speaks volumes about who Jesus is. Let's apply the little grammar lesson to what the angel says. Jesus is the crucified one who at a point in time in the past was crucified. The crucifixion has ended, but today, even now, the consequences remain, and he holds the status as the crucified one. Now, I don't think that we often consider Jesus in that light. We think about his crucifixion as a past event, right? It happened in the past, 2,000 years ago. But we don't often consider that he continues to be the crucified one. Because after all, he's not on the cross, right? How can he continue to be the crucified one? Well, Jesus thought of himself that way, and so did later biblical writers. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 24, verses 39 and 40. After his resurrection, to his disciples, he said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." Here's what he was saying. You don't believe it's me? Check out the scars, guys. See them? Look at my feet. See the scars? Touch them. You will see I am the crucified one. He goes on to say, "For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Again, after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side." John adds that he said, "Hey, take a look at the mark where the spear went. I am the one crucified." The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, when John, through a vision, was able to see into heaven what it will be like for all of eternity, he said, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders," now listen, "a lamb," that's Jesus, "standing as if slain. For all of eternity, he bears the marks of the crucifixion. For all of eternity, he remains the crucified Lord." Now, listen, this is bad grammar. I get it. Intentionally, I'm using bad grammar, so maybe you'll remember. Jesus is definitely undead, but he is not uncrucified. He remains the crucified one. So you're thinking, all right, what's the significance? What does it matter that the angel said he remains the crucified one? What does it matter that Jesus and further biblical writers viewed himself as the crucified one, even still? Well, the significance is found in the reason for his crucifixion. And Paul helps us out there in Romans 4:25. He said, he, Jesus, was delivered over, that's his crucifixion, because of our transgressions. Let me paraphrase that. Jesus remains the crucified one for our sins. Listen, sin has to be punished. It is a universal and a timeless truth. Sin must be punished. In the Garden of Eden, even before Adam and Eve chose to disobey, even before sin was introduced into the world, God said to them, if you sin, and when you do, you'll be punished. You will die. And every biblical writer from that point forward builds on that truth, reaffirms that truth. Sin must be punished. Paul reiterates it for us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 when he said, the wages of sin is death. Three chapters prior, he gave us another truth that's timeless and universal. Chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you can do the math there, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, all of us do deserve to be punished for our sin. So Jesus was, is, and always will be the one crucified, punished in our place for our sins. Isaiah prophesied about it in chapter 53, verses 4 through 6 of his book. He said, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now, I know people who take these verses and they distort them, pervert them, take them out of context. They go on in verse 6, they read, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. And they say, oh, that's all about healing, physical healing. By his scourging, we are healed. And so if we just call out to Jesus because he died, we can receive a physical healing. Listen, Isaiah is not saying that we can be physically healed because Jesus died. He's saying he died because of our sin sickness. That's why he died. And our spiritual healing is a result of him dying in our place. So Isaiah prophesied he would die in our place, our sins heaped upon him. Paul explained it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made him, that's Jesus, God made Jesus, who knew no sin. Think about that. He never once had an evil thought. He never once spoke an evil word. He never once acted contrary to the will of God. He had no sin. He, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, God took our sin and put it on Jesus, and he was dying for our sins. Peter emphasized this in 1 Peter 2:24 when he wrote, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, you were healed. Now listen, Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. But he wasn't just crucified for the people who lived 2,000 years ago. He was crucified for the people who lived then. But as the crucified one who remains crucified, he died 2,000 years ago for the sins of people who had not even been born yet. He died for people who still haven't been born yet. He died for the sins of the whole world throughout all of time. That's why he remains the crucified one. That's the reason the angel said, come and see Jesus, the one who is crucified. About 14 years ago, we moved into our home where we live now. And about 2 years after we moved in, our pipes began to spring leaks. At first, they were small and they were infrequent and they were seemingly insignificant, but in time, they became large and they became more frequent and they became much more significant until June of 2009. We were gone from home one day. Actually, we were here at the church preparing for vacation Bible school, and we got a phone call, I did, from our alarm company saying, hey, you've had a break-in at your home. Well, that'll get your attention, right? So I jump in the car, and I'm headed to our home. And when I pull up at the house, there's a Shelby County Sheriff's deputy in our driveway. And he said, hey, you stay here. Just pop your garage, and I'll go in and take care of this. So I hit the button and popped the garage. And when I did, water began to pour out of our garage. You see, we had a pipe in the ceiling that burst. And the attic filled up with water until eventually the ceiling collapsed. It was then that we found out that our house was plumbed with a defective kind of plastic called polybutylene. It was also then that I found out that there was a class action suit against Shell Oil Company, the manufacturer of this defective plastic. And so they would actually pay to have our home replumbed, which was great news, right? So I began the process of applying for the funds to have our home replumbed, and then I found out that you had to file the claim by May the 1st, 2009. Our ceiling collapsed the first week of June 2009. We missed, by this much, someone else paying for our problem. That much. Hey, but I've got good news for you. There is no expiration date to the crucifixion of Jesus. It never runs out. So it doesn't matter whether you were born last week or 10 years from now. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sins. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also died for sins once for all. Now, he's not saying once for all people. Not here. He does elsewhere. John does elsewhere. The Bible teaches us. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Here, he's talking about once for all time, the just for the unjust. So it was a one-time death. The results continue because he remains the one crucified for our sins. Now, let me tell you, Mary, they didn't get it. They didn't understand this yet, nor did the disciples yet. You see this in Acts, right? The early days, the early history of the church, they're beginning to understand truth. It's beginning to make sense. They're thinking back, oh, Jesus taught us this. The Spirit is giving them new understanding. It's beginning to make sense. And you see this evolution of their understanding as they write the New Testament. It doesn't mean that the truth was becoming new and becoming real. It always was real. They were just beginning to wrap their minds around it. But you do understand. You understand because you've got 2,000 years of church history to explain it. You understand because you have a complete 66-book canon right here that explains it. You understand because you've had me in these few moments to explain to you that Jesus died one time for all of history. He remains the one crucified for your sins and for mine. You say, well, I don't need him to do that for me. I didn't ask him to. No, you didn't ask him to. I don't need him. Because I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. And by the way, I preached this to myself in the mirror this morning. I'm not a good person. I'm not. And you aren't either. You see, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And if I have to choose to believe you or believe myself against Scripture, I'm going to choose Scripture every day. So when the Bible says there's none good, then that's me and that's you. Every one of us, we're sinners. You say, well, I'm not a bad sinner. Well, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? Hey, it's old. You may have heard this before. But how many times do I have to spit in a glass of sweet tea before you won't drink it? Probably just once, right? It ruins the whole thing. One sin. But listen, you got more than one sin, so do I. Every one of us. We've thought evil thoughts before, right? Every one of us, we've spoken words that are spoken out of anger, right? Every one of us were murderers. You say, I've never killed anybody. Jesus said, if you've hated, you've murdered. Every one of us, we're adulterers. I've never been unfaithful to my spouse. If you've ever lusted, Jesus said, you've committed adultery. We all harbor bitterness and anger, right? I mean, the list is long, and we don't have time to run down that list, but you get the point. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Every person ever born except Jesus is a sinner, and that's why we needed him 2,000 years ago to become the crucified one dying for our sins. So come and see this crucified one. The angel said, come and see the crucified Lord. But the angel said, come and see the conquering Lord. Matthew 27. Matthew 27 tells us that Mary and Mary were at the foot of the cross the day that Jesus died. That makes them eyewitnesses to his death, right? They saw him die. And Matthew makes it pretty clear in the beginning of chapter 28 that when they came to the tomb early on Sunday morning, they came looking for a dead body, right? I mean, that's the implication. Mark and Luke make it abundantly clear that they came looking for a dead body because they came bearing spices, which was a customary act in Jesus' day. Much like we give flowers. When someone dies, you send flowers to the funeral home for that person. It's a way of honoring that person. But those spices were also used to retard the stench of decaying flesh. So they clearly came looking for a dead man, but they were surprised at what they found. They didn't find a dead body. They found a resurrected, conquering Lord. Notice verse 6, the angel said, he's not here. I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He has been risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Do you see those victorious words about the conquering Lord? He has risen. Those three words, he has risen, proclaim that Jesus conquered death. Listen, Revelation 1:18, Jesus is speaking, and he affirms this truth. He said, I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive. Listen to this. Forevermore. And I love the last phrase. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Keys are a sign of authority. If you have keys, then you have authority over something. You have authority over your door. You can unlock it and go in. You have authority over your car. You can crank it, right? Keys mean you are the one in charge. You have authority over that thing. When Jesus said, I am the one that holds the keys of death and Hades, he was saying, I'm Lord over this. I conquered it. I've defeated death. Those three words, he has risen, declare Jesus has conquered death, but also he's conquered death once for all time. Listen, Jesus is the only person to have died, been buried, raised from the dead, but then never die a second time. There are others in Scripture who died, were buried, and then raised from the dead, but then they faced a second death, right? But not Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 2:24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He will never, ever die again. Because he's defeated death once for all. Those three words, he has risen, also declared that he is the all-powerful, the all-knowing, conquering Lord. Think about this. No person has ever done this in history before. Predicted that he would die, be buried, raised from the dead, built his whole life, his whole philosophy, his whole teaching on that, and then fulfill the prophecy. There are a lot of religious leaders who made bold claims, but they couldn't keep those bold claims. How can someone make that prediction, build a whole philosophy, a whole way of life on the fact that he would be crucified and resurrected, and then fulfill it, except that he be the all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign Lord? That's Jesus. He is Lord. Overall, those three words, he has risen, also declares that he has conquered for us. Listen, he didn't just conquer death for himself, by himself. He conquered death for us. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Well, what's this whole idea of first fruit? It simply means that Jesus was raised from the dead, the first of many more to come. He's not the only one to be raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. He overcame death so that those who know him would be raised from the dead as well. He's defeated death for us. Peter in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See what Peter's saying? His resurrection gives us resurrection. His life gives us life. And Jesus, in his own words, at a funeral to a grieving sister in John 11, 25 and 26, said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Listen, that angel's announcement, he's not here, for he is risen, just as he said, come see the place where he was lying, is this bold, this beautiful, this powerful, this glorious proclamation that Jesus has conquered the grave once for all. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, in all of these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, that last phrase Paul used there, he said, we conquer through him. Through him. In him. Those are two phrases that Paul absolutely loved. They explain how we participate in Christ's victory. Through him. And in him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Did you hear that? In him. In Jesus. Those sins he died for, they're washed away. But only in Jesus. He doesn't say in religion. He doesn't say in self-righteousness. He doesn't say in well-meaning intentions. He doesn't say in your best effort. He says in him, in Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God, check this out, through him. You say, what's this whole wrath of God thing? Well, listen, God is a holy God. He's a loving God. He's a just God, and he must punish sin, but he's a gracious God, and he provides a way of escape from that wrath. And the wrath, it's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a good tongue wagging, a shaking of the finger, like you might have gotten when you were a kid. The wrath of God is an eternal punishment, separation from God, in a real place called hell, where there is ongoing torment forever and ever and ever. You say, well, no loving God would ever send anybody there. You are exactly right. He would not. And that's the reason he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And that's the reason he invites people to come to Jesus by faith. And that's the reason Jesus said, he who doesn't believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed. You see, it's not that God condemns, it's that we condemn ourselves by not believing. We must pay for our sins, right? We've already established that. And that's what the wrath of God is. It's God punishing sin in a place called hell. And hell is, it's not some mythical place portrayed on television. It's not some fictitious place we tell people to go when we're angry at them. And by the way, if you ever tell someone to go to hell, you've spit in the face of Jesus, because you've just told someone to go to the very place Jesus gave his life to keep people from. Hell is a real place of eternal separation and torment. And Paul says we can escape that through him. In him, we have forgiveness. Through him, we escape the wrath of God. You say, well, I went in on that. How do I get in him and through him? Well, the Bible says we simply call upon the name of the Lord. It's that simple, really. Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, well, okay, Jesus, I'm going to heaven. No, that's not what that means. You see, you put it in the context of Romans chapter 10, where Paul says that, and he unpacks it. If we will confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Listen to that. He says, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Believe. Well, I believe. I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I believe George Washington was the first president. I believe Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's intellectual. Paul's talking about something that's a little deeper and 18 inches below. He's talking about trust. That's the word, believe. It gives us our word faith or trust. It's trusting that Jesus and Jesus alone and what he did on the cross and through the resurrection is enough and all to give eternal life. It's resting your whole hope on what he has done and not what you can do. Believe in your heart. Confess Jesus. It doesn't say confess Jesus is Lord. Confess Jesus as Lord. You see, we can confess something is, but not confess something as. We can confess that a hamburger from Five Guys is fattening and then eat it, right? When we confess something as, we're saying, I adhere to this truth. He's my Lord. I'm giving him my life. It's his. He owns it. He calls the shots. He's in charge. It's not mine any longer. I relinquish my rights and give them to him. He is in charge. And when we do that, the Bible says we will be saved. We will be saved. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm already a follower of Jesus. I don't need to hear that. What does the resurrection of Jesus do for me as a follower of Christ? Hey, you may not have experienced this yet, but you will. This too is a universal and timeless truth. You will eventually face death. And not your own. You will face that, but you will face the death of someone close to you. A spouse, a child, a parent, a sibling, a friend, someone very dear to you. And it hurts. And the pain is real. And I know some of you have been lied to. You've been told that Christians shouldn't mourn and we shouldn't hurt. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. We've been created to be emotive beings. Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. So there is emotion to the death of someone very close to us. But if that person is a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't lose that person. You know, we like to say we've lost a friend. I lost my wife. I lost my husband. We like that phrase, I lost. No, we didn't lose that person. If that person's a believer, we know right where he or she is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. So we know our loved one is at home. Now, here's the hope we have. If that loved one who knew Jesus is at home with the Lord, and we know Jesus, then one day we'll be together with that loved one again. The Lord has taken care of our loved one, and one day he will unite us with that loved one forever and ever. Oh, and by the way, it's not just with that loved one, it's with the Lord also. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And boy, verse 18, it's one of the most powerful, comforting verses in all the Bible. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen, because there is a barren hill, because there is an empty tomb, there is hope. There is hope for those who are asleep in the Lord. And there is hope for those who right now don't even know him. You see, the Bible ends in the book of Revelation with a great invitation, similar to the one the angel issued in Matthew 28. That angel said, come and see. And in the book of Revelation, there's simply an invitation to those who thirst. John wrote that the bride, that's the church, says come. And the Spirit says come. That's God's Holy Spirit. Right now, God's Holy Spirit is inviting you to come. To come and see this Jesus who died in your place, who died for your forgiveness, who was raised from the dead so that you can escape the wrath of God. He died so that you can know him and be his child forever and ever and ever. And right now he's saying, Father, we thank you for the invitation to come and see, the invitation to come and trust. This morning, Father, in this room, there are people who have seen Jesus, maybe in a light they've never seen him before. They've understood for the first time why he went to the cross and what he offers because of his resurrection. They have seen. And now the invitation is to come and trust. Thank you that Jesus said your Holy Spirit convicts of sin, the sin of unbelief. Conviction sounds like such a harsh thing, but it's not. It's gracious. Lord, it's your Spirit saying, escape the wrath. Experience the forgiveness. Come to life. Know Jesus. Right now, the conviction that people feel is out of love. Your Spirit inviting them to come and trust. Lord, for those in this room who are followers of Jesus, maybe today is a great reminder of what they have taken for granted every other day of the year. What Jesus did for them. Maybe today it's a reminder of the hope they have, even in the midst of the hurt they feel because they long for someone who's already in heaven. Comfort them by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's called the Great Comforter. So comfort now. Lord, my task is over. My job was to repeat what you've already said. Your Spirit convicts, and now I invite for your glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. You sense the conviction of the Spirit inviting you to come and trust. Then come. You see, I can't give you eternal life. I can't save you. I can't wash away your sins. I can do none of that. But I can open God's word and I can show you from the Bible today how you can experience that. So just come and say, Pastor, can someone help me with this? Yes, someone can help you with this. You come. Maybe you want to come, but you don't want to trust yet. You want to come and know more, and that's okay too. So come and know. We'll answer your questions. We'll point you in the right direction. We'll pray with you. And when you're ready, we'll help you come to that place where you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Christian, maybe you just want to come and kneel at these steps we call an altar and in gratitude express your thanks that he went to your cross bearing your sin, paying the penalty that your sins might be forgiven. Come in thanks. Father, this is your time. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church. And we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.